Good morning. It's good to see all of you this morning. Thought I was going to have to get Chuck to bring me my battery. My light turned orange instead of green. But it finally turned green, so we're in good shape. Why are you here today? Is it because you were brought up that you always went to church on Sunday? Is it because you were brought up that you knew your mom and daddy would beat you behind if you didn't go to church on Sunday and you didn't complain about going? Is that why you're here? Or are you here to plan and work your way to heaven? You see, there's an important thing about being a child of God, and that is assembling with the saints. When we look at the Bible, it teaches us that there is some importance in gathering with other Christians. We read in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22 that when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. Is that why you're here today? To do all the will of God? When you look back at David's life, one thing that he loved to do was worship God. Do you love to worship God? David even wrote Psalm 122 in verse 1. He says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Do you come here kicking and screaming, or are you glad that you're here? Do you joyfully make preparations to come and worship God, to lift up your voice in praise and to offer prayers and petitions and supplications to God? David even called upon others to serve the Lord with gladness. Psalm 100 in verse 2. He said, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. You know, I've seen people throughout my lifetime. I'd go places to visit, and you'd go to certain places long enough, you know not who not to go by and shake hands and ask, how you doing? You know what I'm talking about, because they grab hold of that hand and they say, oh, let me tell you how bad I've got it. And it's a shame, but we get to where we avoid those people, don't we? But when we come together, we need to be glad that we're here. Serve the Lord with gladness. How many of you, when you go home and you're doing your own little thing, maybe you ladies are washing dishes without a dishwasher, you know, washing them off in a sink, and you're humming or singing a hymn out of the songbook? Or maybe you're cooking dinner and you're humming or singing a hymn out of the songbook. You know, we need to be thinking tonight when the amen prayer is said, at the final bell is rung, we need to be thinking about worshiping God next week. We need to be planning our next service time. But it's sad that many who go to church today, they don't seem to enjoy it very much. And the church, therefore, as a whole, becomes kind of down in the mouth. And you'll notice that people, if you're the one that's down in the mouth, people will kind of avoid you. Some, they sit through the services and don't think, I don't see you. They sit there like, is Jeff done yet? Don't tell me the elder's going to get up and speak again. And you act like the old phrase, like dead lice is falling off of you. You're moving so slow and have that much interest in what's going on. They sit disinterested and bored to death during the services. And others make little effort to hide the fact that they don't care what's going on. They sit, and I'm afraid sometimes they might get whiplash because, you know, that head just nod. I've done that. Those who lead singing or preach, let me tell you, you're going to see the ones that are here with gladness. Travis, Brandon, y'all know what I'm talking about. When you look out over the audience, you see the ones that are up looking at the screen, singing out from the bottom of their heart and worshiping God. Let me tell you something. Visitors will notice this as well. Like I said, I've witnessed this myself. And I've often wondered, do these people really know the Lord? Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. You've got Jesus sitting beside you today. Are you interested in worshiping His Father? Does it show? What would you do if you're sitting there, I wish Jeff would hurry up. And Jesus goes, elbows you and says, hey, you need to be paying attention. What would you do? What would you do if somebody behind you went, hey, and you turned around to see who it was, and it was the Lord's Son, saying, you need to be paying attention to what's being said, what's being prayed, what's being sung. He's here. He promised He was here in your midst. And sometimes I have to wonder, do people really know the Lord? And do they find gladness, as David said, in serving the Lord? Are you really happy to be here in worshiping God? And I wonder sometimes, are they not encouraged when they assemble with those of like precious faith? Or is it just a habit, a routine? Just like you get up in the morning, you men, your first thing you might do is go and turn the coffee pot on, then go back, you shave and shower and brush your teeth, and then go have your coffee or whatever the case may be. You've got that routine down every morning. You ladies, you have your routine down as well. Has assembling with the saints become a routine? You see, if it has, then we've got a problem. And I wonder if they ever ask themselves how they can get more out of going or coming to the worship service. You know, me personally, I find opportunities to worship the Lord a source of great encouragement. When I hear brethren talking to other brethren and commending them or bragging on them or trying to encourage them, that's an encouragement to me. And I've drawn closer to God myself, and I am encouraged by my brethren who seem to be happy and getting joy out of worshiping God with other saints. The only problem is I wish others would learn to experience the same blessings. So to encourage people, us, you, me, to get more out of going to church, I want to look today at serving the Lord with gladness and getting more out of the assembly. So the assemblies of the church, first thing we need to understand that the reason you're here today, you're serving an important duty. The first thing that we need to look at is Hebrews 10 and verses 24 and 25. The Hebrew writer, whom most authorities consider to be Paul, says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." There's a whole sermon in those two verses. First of all, the Christians that were being written to here, the Hebrew Christians, they were being persecuted, and they were having to worship God in the catacombs in Rome, meaning the underground graves, if you will, out of fear of the Romans putting them to death. The Romans would come in and say, "Now, Charles Farrell, if we find out you're serving God, we're going to kill not only you, but we're going to kill your family, we're going to burn your house down, everything." And see, somebody like that might say, "Well, I'm going to bow out. I'm not going to go worship with the saints today." Or they might say, "We're going, but we're going and we're going to do it like the rest of them and have to worship in the catacombs." But notice the writer says, "Let us consider one another." And I'll say this again, I've said it before, it's being here today ain't about you. It's about serving and worshiping your Heavenly Father and encouraging your brethren, your brothers and sisters in Christ that are here today. "Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works." Then he says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." There were some who had that fear of persecution that were forsaking the assembly. And the Hebrew writer says, don't do it. And we look around and we look at our society today and we say, oh, this world is in a mess. And if this riot ever comes to Shelbyville, well, I won't be at church. And I just pray the Lord will understand, what did the inspired writer say? They were being persecuted, possibly to the point of death, and he says, don't do it. And I think sometimes we look for the least little excuse to not worship God. Now, I know there is a virus still going on, and I understand the fear that's involved with all of that. I understand, and I get it. But they were at the threat of death. Not just their death, but the threat of the death of their family. We worship God when we come together. But an important element of this is mutual edification, to stir up, to consider one another. The Hebrew writer would also tell us in chapter 3, verses 12 through 14, that we gather that we might keep one another saved. He says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departed from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. You know, so many times we look at the worship time, 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, 6 o'clock on Sunday night, Bible study, 7 o'clock on Wednesday night, and they think, that's all I've got to do. Notice he says, exhort one another daily. Is that not what they were doing in Acts 2? Going from house to house, worshiping God daily? I'm not saying we have to worship God every day in a formal assembly. But why don't we check on each other? Why don't we call and talk to each other? And like those that can't be here today that were announced as being sick, do you call any of them? No, I don't call so-and-so. They'll talk my ear off and I won't get nothing done the rest of the day. So, when you're sick, does it not benefit you greatly to have someone call and check on you? To open up the mailbox and find a get-well card or a sympathy card. That lets you know that your brothers and sisters in Christ think about you. They care for you. And the apostle here is telling us that we need to do that for everybody, for each other. There is a danger in us allowing our hearts to become hardened, and then that allows us to make an easier departure from God. The antidote to apostasy is frequent exhortation. We need to be checking on each other, encouraging one another on a regular basis. You know, one of the first symptoms of apostasy or falling away is irregular assembling with other Christians. Did you hear what I said? Not worshiping with other Christians on a regular basis is a telltale sign of somebody's faith beginning to weaken. But I want to suggest to you that not only is it an important duty, but we have many opportunities to worship. We have the assembly on the first day of the week. And if you check out Facebook and you watch some of these religious Facebook sites and all, they'll tell you that assembling with the saints is not necessary. But Luke writes for us in Acts 20 and verse 7, he says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, I'm not here till midnight. I got to get a nap this afternoon after lunch, so y'all can rest assured I'm not preaching all night. But notice, they came together on the first day of the week. And a lot of people say, well, you can't look at that and say you're supposed to be there every Sunday. But if you look at the Old Testament and make a comparison, God told the Old Testament Israelites to keep the Sabbath, that it was a holy day, right? Go all the way back to the creation in Genesis. How many Sabbaths were there? Just one? Is that all they were to keep? Keep one and then not have any more? They were to observe every Sabbath. It's implied there from God's command, you have to observe every Sabbath. So you look at us today, now on the first day of the week, how many weeks have a first day? Every week. It's implied by God's inspired writing here that we are to assemble every first day of the week. And we have that opportunity. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Paul writes, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also." Notice he says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. They were already gathering on the first day of the week. And Paul is telling them here that you've got an opportunity to lay something aside for the work of the church, but also for him to come by and pick up a special collection that they were taking up. We assemble because we have an opportunity each week on the first day. Why do we assemble? Well, first of all, it's to worship God. It's to break the bread, the Lord's Supper, along with other activities that we do, like praying, singing, and admonishing, encouraging one another. But we also have Bible studies. We read about that in Acts 2 and verse 42. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. When we have opportunity to attend Bible classes, we should. Because there's so much that we can learn in those environments. We can often attend Bible studies, not necessarily here, but in someone's home. When's the last time you assembled in someone's home to have a Bible study? Been a while? Well, why don't we start it back up? Why don't we start it back up? I know Brother Danny opens his Cracker Barrel up every first Saturday of the month for a men's Bible study. I commend him for that. I commend all the brethren who can make it. Now, I understand you can't make all of these extra Bible studies. I understand because sometimes the job interferes. And you have to make money to put food on the table. But every opportunity that you can, I would encourage you to visit and assemble with all of these Bible studies. And then there's gospel meetings. One of my favorite pastimes is to go to gospel meetings. We're supporting other brethren as they attempt to spread the gospel in that particular area. Acts 19 and verse 9. Again, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. And these are conducted by churches, by congregations, and other places. We need to support these brethren. You know, it's interesting when we have a gospel meeting, and I haven't been here when we've had one. We've had to cancel two because of the virus. So let me ask you, from your past experience, do you ever wonder why people in the community don't support your gospel meeting the way you possibly think they ought to? Well, so-and-so usually shows up. I don't know why they didn't come tonight. I don't know why they didn't come this week. When's the last time you supported them? When's the last time you supported them? You think they're at their services by the end of the week and they're thinking, well, you know, nobody from Eastside showed up this week. Where are they at? Well, the human nature side kicks in then and they go, well, if they're not going to support us, guess where I'm not going when they have a meeting? And I know that's petty, but aren't you wondering the same thing when they don't show up to support you? Why are they not here? Where are they at? The purpose of a gospel meeting is to evangelize to the lost and edify and develop ties with those brethren who are saved. And this is a wonderful opportunity to learn the gospel and develop those ties with those brethren. Any opportunity to serve the Lord with gladness, and indeed there are many, should be taken advantage of. And yet, attending such assemblies, it doesn't seem to be high on the list of some people's list of priorities. Evidently, they don't get out much to these gospel meetings or to these Bible studies. And if the case, if such is the case with you, I want to first of all encourage you to try to do better. Like I say, I know the pandemic has got everybody timid and worried about getting out. But I want to encourage you to look at ways of getting more out of our assemblies. The first thing that we need to do is have a proper preparation, because it makes a difference. We get out of something whatever we put into it. Did you catch that? Whatever you put into something is going to be what you get out of it. So if you don't put much effort into assembling with the saints here at Eastside, then guess what? You ain't going to get much out of it. You're probably sitting there right now. If you didn't put much effort into getting ready for today's service, you're scratching your head going, is he done yet? Now, whose fault is it if you're not getting much out of the service? Because we've sang. I love singing. We've prayed. I love praying. And now we're hearing the Word of God. Is that not what you as a Christian want? Is that not what you as a child of God want? What you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. And this is true of any endeavor in life. Even what seems most boring can make a big difference in what we're getting out of in going to church. So, again, preparation beforehand makes a big difference in what we get out of in going to church, such as praying, meditating upon what we are going to do. You know, sometimes we're in a rush. Marilyn, you ready yet? Marilyn, you ready yet? Marilyn, you ready yet? And what should I be doing? Going over my lesson? Praying? Meditating? Reading? You see, I'm just as guilty as everybody else. I get in that gear when it gets close to crunch time, and I'm ready to go. We got to go, got to go, got to go, got to go. But we need to be praying and meditating on what we're about to do when we assemble with the saints. We need to be planning on what we can do to make the assembly more edifying. What did you do this morning in preparing yourself to make sure that you encouraged your brother and sister in Christ that you know that's been discouraged? Did you make any plans? Did you think this morning before you left the house, I'm going to make a special point to speak to so-and-so because I know they're having hard times? Did you? You know, you don't have to do much of anything to anybody but go up and pat them on the shoulder and say, you know, I've been praying for you. I've been thinking about you. That goes a long way, just like the phone call, just like the card in the mail. And what about our visitors? When we have visitors, do we go and make a special attempt to say, hey, thank you for being here today, and come back anytime? The doors are always open. You'll have a welcome in here. We need to come to serve God and not be served, even though we're all going to be blessed in return for worshiping God. And the preparation often begins the night before. You do that by trying to get a good night's sleep, by planning on getting up early enough to have time to dress and leave on time instead of saying, oh, it's crunch time. Got to go, got to go, got to go, got to go. Marilyn, you ready? Marilyn, you ready? I'm picking on Marilyn, y'all. I get up at 5:30 every morning, even on Sunday mornings. So I've got plenty of time to get ready, but still at crunch time, I'm thinking, oh, have I forgot something? We need to be planning to leave with a little extra time to arrive early. Y'all ever have anything happen on the road that might stop you? Accidents, you know, there's no telling what would happen if an accident blocked your only way to services this morning. Would you be on time if you left a little early? You know, a little extra effort in preparing is all that it takes, and it's all that can make a little bit of difference sometimes, make a lot of difference. But we need to be mindful of others as well. We're gathered in here today with our brothers and sisters in Christ. People just like you. who appreciate your presence and the encouragement that they get from other Christians. So take the time, and I know we don't socialize because of the virus, but what I've seen is it hadn't stopped us too much. There's still some socializing going on. You can socialize under the porch out here, wherever you want to. I don't care. Use your own discretion. But even if there's no virus going on, shouldn't we be visiting with our brothers and sisters in Christ? Don't get in the habit of always coming in at the last minute, and don't be in such a rush to leave that when the final prayer is said and the amen is said, people look up and you're dust. You're just a vapor because you're in such a hurry to get out. Visitors who frequently visit our services need to naturally draw a conclusion that these people are happy to serve the Lord. And they will draw natural encouragement from you. So take the time to visit all of them. They will conclude that you are really a disciple of Jesus Christ if they see you happy in serving the Lord. Will they say in their hearts, God is truly among that group of people there? But we need to be mindful in getting more out of the service, not only in preparation, making a difference, being mindful of others, but especially the Lord. We need to be mindful, as we said a moment ago, Jesus told us that where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst, in the midst of them. Jesus promised to be here if you're here. Now, does that shed a little different light on things? Are you going to put your arm down here and wish Jeff would hurry up? Do you need that pillow around your neck to make sure you don't get whiplash now? Because Jesus is here. He said He would be, and I believe Him to be faithful. Do we act like He's here in spirit form, but what if He was actually sitting here? What if He was here in a physical form, and He was sitting right out here on the end of the pew with Virginia? What would y'all do? You would be paying much attention to me. The people in front would be turned around going, what's He doing now? And the people in the back would be going, who's He looking at? And the people in the front would be going, I hope it's not me He's looking at. But you have to realize He's here. I am there in their midst. Proper awareness of those that are present makes it easier for us to assemble with more significance being shed to us. But we need to engage ourselves in the service. And I'm not talking about waving hands like our emotional, denominational friends do and all like this. But some simple things that we need to notice. We need to look and listen. Use your eyes to pay attention. Use your eyes to pay attention to those that are leading in the worship service. This is something we've been talking about on the first Saturday of every month. The men are the leaders. And one thing we've been encouraging them to do is lead with some emotion. Make it apparent that you're happy to be here. And you know what? If the song leader's happy, if the person reading the scriptures is happy, if the person making the announcements is happy, then that bleeds into everybody else. If I got up here and I was down in the dumps and all I did was read the scripture, and I read it like this because I was depressed and I was down, what would you think? What's wrong with Jeff? Something's got to be wrong, and your mind is not on worshiping God. The men are the leaders of the congregation. You need to be looking and listening to what's being said. Use your ears to listen. That's where your blessings will come from when you hear what's being said. Jesus says in Mark 4, then He said to them, take heed to what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Listen. And you know, I don't care. Somebody made fun of the way I presented a sermon last Sunday night. It was taken in fun, trust me, because it was given in fun. But I don't care. To me, that means you got something out of the lesson. And that's all I want, is for you to get something out of what's been presented here today from God's Word. That's all that matters. Hear what's being said. We need to sing and pray. Join in the singing. Let me tell you, you know, I said that we can look out, the song leaders and the preacher can look out, and we see who's following along. And I know you've all, most of you got a mask on. But when nobody's wearing a mask, it's easy to see somebody holding a song book and a song be on the screen and song leader be leading a song and people in the audience just going. You're not participating. And the song leader has put some effort into preparing. And you need to be singing. You need to be praying. And the men, you need to be saying amen at the end of these prayers. You're condoning by saying that whatever he has prayed on your behalf, on behalf of the congregation here, you agree with it. You need to be saying amen. Brother Frank asked me at the last men's Bible study, he said, you know, so we talked about this a month or two ago and said, we've stopped. Said, we went for a Sunday or two there, all the men were saying amen, and said, now they've stopped. We need to be paying attention. We need to pray along with what's being said. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 14, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen? At your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say. We need to be listening to what's being prayed. And then the men need to say amen. We need to be worshiping God, not as a spectator sport, because it requires an active participation on our part. And here comes one that some of you are not going to like. We need to set toward the front. Somebody told me this morning, said, well, we got a social distance. And again, I know that was said in jest. But if you, those of you sitting in the back, there's one, two, almost three empty pews over here. There's one, two, three, four, almost four empty pews over here in the middle. I believe we can still social distance and move to the front. Move closer to the front anyway. And there's a reason for that. Those of you that sit in the back, and I'm going to pick on you for a moment, but it's out of love. Bless your heart. If you're sitting in the back, you can't hear the singing that's at the front because everybody's facing the front and the voices are projected to the front. I know. At the end of the services, I go to the back and I sit, if there's a song led or whatever, I don't hear what I hear when I'm sitting up front. If you're sitting up front, believe me, you're going to enjoy the singing better. The majority of the singers behind you are projecting their voice to the front. You're going to hear more. When they sit in the front, their volume is directed away from you. So, we also need to be able to concentrate on the sermon better. Up front, there are less distractions. Sitting in the back, your attention is drawn to every head that moves. You're drawn to every person, and I'm not faulting people with children. I love that you're here. But people in the back, that's what you watch when you need to be focused up here. Your attention is drawn by every movement that goes on in the building instead of paying attention up here. Children especially get more out of sitting up front. I know when I was young, I certainly did. When I was 9, 10, 11 years old, I sat on the front pew with Steve Patton. every service. A preacher friend of mine, his son, who is now a preacher, he sat on the front pew with his daddy. And when they would stand up to lead the singing, he wouldn't stand up on the floor. He would climb up in the pew. And he was up there directing the singing just like the song leader was. Love it. Now he's a gospel preacher. But let's go back to what we said a moment ago. The more you go, the more you grow. The more you come, the more and faster you will grow spiritually. This is true of physical exercise. One day a week in the gym is not enough. If you're going to grow physically, mature the body physically, people that go to the gym will tell you one day a week ain't enough. You'll pay for it if you only go one or two times a day, one or two times a week. So should we expect the same thing with spiritual exercise? We ought to be worshiping God as often as we have opportunity. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, "But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come." How often do I have to come, some might ask. And if they ask a question like that, then that is indicative of their spiritual immaturity. It displays or shows a lack of true love for Christ and His brethren. And it shows that one is selfish. They are concerned with just how little I can do and get by with it and still be saved. Does the love of God abide in such a person as that? You know, there is a direct correlation between how often you attend and the depth of your spiritual maturity. You know, I've never known a happy Christian who made it a practice to assemble with other Christians only on Sunday morning and only at preaching. That's not a truly happy Christian. You need to be here every time the doors are open for every opportunity to absorb as much as you can from God's Word. And like many, as Henry David Thoreau says, most men lead lives of quiet desperation and go to the grave with the song still in them. They have a semblance of religion, but no real power. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away." It's sad to say, but there's Christians in this world that only have enough religion in them to make them a miserable person. The happiest Christian are those who attend every service that they can. Now, I know there's times we can't be there out of sickness or whatever, jobs. But they are the happiest because they are stronger in their relationship with the Lord and with the brethren, and they have learned how to serve the Lord with gladness. My prayer is with this sermon that it will help us to be like David said in Psalm 122 and verse 1. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" It may be that you're here today and you're struggling being a Christian, and you find yourself in need of doing better. This is an opportunity for you to make changes in your life that you may need to make so that you can strengthen yourself, so that you can be better in serving the Lord. It may be that you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. And you've been here every time the doors are open, mostly. You need to become a child of God. Not only will you strengthen yourself, but we will help to strengthen you. And then you will strengthen us. If you're here this morning, need to respond to the invitation, I encourage you to make your way to the front while we stand and while we sing.